Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, this time we have to come together to hear your word. I pray as we think about this passage this morning that you will help us to learn and to grow and to become more mature in our faith. Help us to realize that the things that we once thought were important, and maybe even many of the things that we now consider to be important, are not really all that important after all, especially when we consider the great things that you have done for us and given to us in Christ Jesus. Father, to be called yours, to be your possessions, is the greatest thing that we could ever attain to or live for. Help us to see the power that you have given to us that exists through your Son. May we keep pressing forward in our lives, leaving behind the garbage of our lives and the things that creep in and crop up that can pull us away and distract us. Help us to keep straining forward to find our life in you and to be thankful for Jesus and for the cross and for the resurrection and for the gospel. It's because of Jesus that we're here this morning and gathered together. It's because of his sacrifice that we have the forgiveness of sins and that we can proclaim your good name for us. It's because of Jesus that we ought to live, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Now, last week I was talking about maturity, and we were in the book of Hebrews, and this week I want to continue on that same theme. I want us to think about what it means for us to grow in our faith, to think about the things that we need to do, the things that we need to attain, but also the things that we need to leave behind if we're going to continue to grow in our faith. I think one of the biggest challenges that we have when we think about growing in faith is the idea that we can take everything that we are now, keep it the same, and just add something new, and that will mean spiritual growth or maturity. When in a lot of cases, what it really means is we need to get very real about what's happening in our lives right now, and the reasons that we have for why we are not maturing the way that we want to, or in some cases, the way that we should. And we need to get very real about the challenges that are in our lives, even the sin that is still in our lives that we continue to hold on to rather than let go. And we need to find ways of releasing those things from our lives, letting go of them so that we can come closer to God. Many times, I think that we believe that we're mature because we attend a certain percentage or number of worship services or Bible studies. We think that we're mature because we have a certain baseline level of Bible knowledge. We can maybe recite the books of the Bible, or we have a general understanding of what the different books are about, or we can go through the plan of salvation. And I'm not trying to put any of these things down. Certainly without attending Bible studies, we don't learn anything. Without worshiping God, we're failing to do some of the things that God has commanded us to do. Without reading the Bible or knowing the Bible in even a very basic way, we can't know who God is and what it is that he's called us to be and do. But if we think that because we've attained a certain baseline of knowledge, or we've done this or that thing, that we have attained maturity, we can deceive ourselves very, very easily and very, very quickly. Because following God is not about building up a stockpile of things that we can point back to later and say, look at what I've done. The perfect example of that is in this passage that we've read this morning. Paul looks back at his old life, and certainly Paul is a little bit different in his description here than what I was describing just now, because Paul is describing a life that he lived before Christ. But it was a life that he looked back upon and said, I had everything going for me. I had reached the pinnacle of what I could do as a Jew. Everything lined up for me perfectly. And I could have had success beyond measure if I had kept going in that direction. And yet he looks back on it and says, it was garbage. And it was garbage not only because he was living it apart from Christ, but because all of those accomplishments were in vain because they were apart from Christ. They had nothing to do with Christ. They had everything to do with elevating himself and building himself up. And so if we promote the idea that we can accomplish enough things to call ourselves mature, as though it's some kind of a level that we reach when we've met a certain threshold of attendance at worship services, or when we've met a threshold of Bible knowledge, or we've taught a class, and so that means that we've reached a level of maturity. Although those things are good in and of themselves, if that becomes how we define our maturity level, may I suggest that those things are misplaced, and that our understanding of maturity is misplaced. Because our maturity, the strength of our faith, and the foundation that we stand upon is not going to be determined by the things that we do, but by our ability to understand the gift that God has given to us, to integrate that into our lives, to let the gospel take priority in our lives, to let it fill our lives so that it becomes the thing that we think about, the thing that changes and transforms our lives, and then gives us a new vision for how we live our lives into the future. And so sometimes our knowledge or our activities can become misplaced, even perhaps an idol in our lives, if they take our focus away from what God has done for us in Jesus, and it puts our focus on what we have done either for ourselves or what we think we're doing for God as a way to measure our maturity. When we take our focus off of God and off of the gospel and put it on ourselves and what we're doing, what I can accomplish or what I can achieve, a lot of times what happens is we become selfish, we become self-centered, we become self-focused, and then we find ourselves having conflict with people, even in the church. Now, this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians is not without conflict or controversy. There are a number of reasons that Paul needed to write to them and encourage them to grow in their faith and to become more mature. When people are not focused on God and on the gospel, they tend to be focused on the next best thing, and that, in all of our own minds, is ourselves. And so we see in chapter 4, verse 2, that Paul, as he writes a letter that he knows full well is going to be read to the whole church in front of everybody, calls out the names of two people, two women, who are arguing with each other in church, making problems, pulling people to their side or to the other side, creating controversy that is pulling people away from maturity and from faith. And so he calls them out by name, probably just to get their attention. And what he wants from them is not to, notice this in chapter 4, verse 2, what he wants from them is not just that they would calm down and maybe not argue about things publicly, but what he wants from them is a mature response. And look at how he characterizes it. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He wants them to agree in the Lord. He wants them to change the way that they're thinking, to take their thinking off of themselves and off of getting their own way in the church and putting it back on the Lord. Thinking about the Lord's values, the Lord's priorities, what the Lord wants for his people and his church, and that the two of them would agree on that and not be forcing people to try to agree with what Euodia wants or with what Syntyche wants. And if we flip back to chapter 2, this great passage in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Paul teaches about Christ's humility and Christ's obedience as he served God and as he learned obedience and as he obeyed God even to the point of death on a cross. We see there in chapter 2, verse 5, that Paul encourages the believers to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He wants all believers to have the same mind that Christ had. Well, what mind is that? It's the mind he goes on to detail in verses 6 through 11 that spell out for us what it means to be humble, what it means to serve, and what it means to obey. Unless we have any confusion about why he's encouraging this, we simply need to look back in the verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 and see that although Paul is optimistic about some things, if we read between the lines, we can see that maybe they're having trouble encouraging each other. Maybe they're having trouble comforting each other. Maybe they're having trouble working together. Maybe they're having trouble sympathizing with each other. Maybe, in fact, some of them are acting out of selfish ambition or conceit. We know that they are because of what he says to Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4, verse 2. So they're struggling with maturity. This is a church that's kind of being pulled apart by personalities within the church. And when they come together, it's not Christ who is central among them. It's the problems being created by at least Euodia and Syntyche. It's the people that are getting in the way of Christ. And so Paul sits down and he writes this letter to them. And the whole point of this letter is to encourage them in the way of Christ. Humility, obedience, and certainly now in chapter 3, maturity. How do we know if we're mature? How do we know that we're leaving these things behind? Well, it starts with, as he says in verses 1 through 6, we need to be able to trust Jesus and his sacrifice for us more than we trust ourselves. Paul looks out and he says, I had the preeminent life that anybody could ever hope to have, and I attained everything. Whatever it would have taken for somebody to look at me as a Jew, and to say, that guy is who I want to be like, that's who I want to be, that's what I want to have. Paul had all of that. But he says, it was junk when I think about it. It was garbage. Because it was all about me. And he looks back at that old life of his, and he says, everything I did was to promote myself. Everything I did was to build myself up. And that's not what I need to be about. He realizes that he needs to trust Jesus. That's why he goes through this list here in verses 4 through 6. He says in verse 3, we worship by the Spirit of God and we glory in Christ Jesus. That is the attitude that he wants the believers to have. An attitude that focuses on the glory of Christ Jesus. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen when we live for Christ Jesus. When we treat one another in godly ways. So that our own attitudes or actions are not elevated above Christ. So that people are drawn closer to Christ because of the way that we treat and love and serve them. But then he says in verse 4, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anybody thinks that he has reason to be confident in himself, I have more. And that's why he goes on to spell out this list. He wants them to see that, hey, just because you think that you've arrived, because you've done this, or you've attained that, or you've reached this level, just because those things have happened to you, guess what? The minute you turn around, there's always going to be somebody who's attained more than you. You're never going to be at that pinnacle. You're never going to be the one that's as high as you want to be. And he's telling them this as a way of saying, just let it go. Give up that way of thinking. It's not important. So he goes through in verses 4 through 6, the things that he's attained. And then in verse 7 he says, but whatever gain I had, and he once considered it to be a gain, but now he looks at it and he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What he means is, whatever gains I thought I had, whatever level of importance I thought I had, whatever way of being viewed by others I thought would elevate me to make me look good before them and to feel good about myself, I let it all go for the sake of Christ. Why? Because in the gospel, we realize that there's only one person's view who really matters. And that's God's view. How God views us. And we know that in order to be viewed by God in the way that we want, we have to be pleasing to God. We have to let go of trying to please ourselves so that we can please God. And so he says in verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Notice how he's changed his focus here. The things he used to consider gain are now loss so that he can gain Christ. In the gospel, he's totally reshaped and refocused his thinking around what really matters. And it's not what he can do for himself. It's not what he can gain for himself. It's gaining Christ that matters. And what does that mean? He wants to be found in Christ. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And what he means by that is not having a righteousness that I can point to say, what a good person I am. Look at all that I've done. Look at all the classes I've taught. Look at all the ways I've served. Look at all the people that I've helped. That's not the kind of righteousness that Paul wants. What he wants is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Because he realizes that at the end of the day, when we've done all that we can, when we've done everything that we can, if we've done that to elevate ourselves, to promote ourselves, to push our own agenda ahead of other people, and we've left bodies scattered behind us and to the sides so that we could get ahead and do whatever it is that we wanted, that's not a gain worth having. The only thing worth having, the only gain that we want is Christ and to be found in him. And that depends on faith. We're not going to be found in him by carving out our own path and telling God that I'm going to be found in you when I have done A, B, and C. That's not how it works. We're found in him by faith. When we come to him by faith, when we let go of our own agendas and our own attitudes and our own perspectives and our own issues, and we come before God and we say, your agenda and your plan is the only thing that matters. And we submit our lives to him and to his plan. And we're baptized into the name of his son, Jesus Christ. who died for our sins as a sacrifice for our sins, so that that barrier that existed between ourselves and God is taken away through Christ and through Christ's sacrifice. And we submit ourselves to God's plan in that. We don't build our own bridge across the gap there, because our bridges will fall apart. They'll fall apart most likely as we're attempting to cross on them. And then we've got a serious problem. So we submit ourselves to God's plan. And that's what Paul's spelling out here. When he talks about this depending on faith, he means it. We depend on faith. We depend on God's plan. We cannot depend on ourselves to find our way to God. We cannot depend on ourselves to find the maturity that we think we ought to have. We depend on God and on faith in God and in God's plan. And what does that look like? Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now notice what he's saying here. I don't know if we always pick this up. He's not talking about knowing about these things. Okay, nowhere in here does he say, I want to know about Jesus, or I want to know about the power of his resurrection. He says, I want to know these things. He's talking about taking this knowledge and completely assimilating it and absorbing it into his life, so that these things become part of who he is, so that his life is truly changed and transformed, and that he becomes different as a result. And so he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Notice what his end goal is. He wants to persevere till the very end, and he says, I want to do whatever it takes to get to that point. Submitting my life to Christ and becoming like Christ in whatever form that takes. He's already talked about the exaltation of Christ in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, or 9 through 11. He's talked about Christ's exaltation, but that's not what he appeals to here. He talks about sharing the sufferings of Christ and becoming like him in his death. If that's what it takes to persevere till the very end, that's what Paul wants. Even if it means giving up everything to find that goal that he's striving towards. And how difficult is that going to be? Well, he says in 12 through 16, it's going to be tough. I need to keep straining ahead. I need to keep forgetting what lies in the past. And he's not talking there only about sin that he's committed, but he's talking about his old way of viewing himself. He's talking about the way that when he's not thinking clearly, he can become self-absorbed again with the things that he's done, the way that he's tried to build his own life, the way that other people look at him. He needs to leave all that behind and keep straining forward. It is a challenge for us to keep our mind on the right thing, in the right place, focused on the gospel, focused on what God has done for us, focused on all of these things. We have to keep fighting for it. We have to keep gaining ground. Sometimes we have to fight even for an inch in our lives to let all of this go. He says, I haven't already, in verse 12, I haven't already attained these things. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Did you see how he redefines who he is there? He says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's what matters. To be claimed by Christ, to be possessed by Christ, that's what he sees for himself. And that's what he strains toward. That's what he moves towards. He says in 13, I don't consider that I've made this my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul recognizes at this stage of his life that we would no doubt look at him and say, if anybody's mature, it's Paul. And he says, but I could easily slip back. I could easily forget these things. I could easily fall. And so I'm going to keep straining ahead. I'm going to leave everything behind, forgetting it. I'm not even going to think about that because there's only one thing I need to think about, and that's the way that I keep moving forward, closer and closer to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus to be more like Christ and to live the gospel fully. But he also knows that not everybody is going to do this. And so he says in verses 15 and 16, let those of us who are mature think like this. And what he's telling us there is that maturity isn't always, it's not only an arrival at a certain state, but maturity is the way that we think. And if we recognize, just like Paul, that we are not perfect, we haven't already obtained this way of being, but it's what we want, and so we strive on a daily basis to forget the things that are in the past and to keep straining and moving forward, then we know that we are mature. Because we know that we've forsaken the things that hold us back, that pull us away, and that we're striving forward to be like Christ and to be with him. When we have that mindset, when we live our lives with that goal in mind, we know we're mature. And then Paul says, but if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And what he's saying is, you don't want to be taught by God that you need to become more mature. Because sometimes God will give you a time out. Or God will give you a way of slowing down. And a forced way of thinking through what it is that you think you are doing. You do not want to have God be the one to tell you you need to become more mature. Instead, we need to forget our attitudes, our arrogance, our pride, our ego. Check it at the door. Never go back and pick it up again. Leave it all behind so that we can keep moving forward to become more like Christ and to be with Christ. And so he concludes in 16 by saying, only let us hold true to what we have attained. He says that because he knows we need a starting point. When he talks about some of these heavier things, these ideas of maturity, these ideas that I think if we take it seriously enough will mean that I need to do some serious, hard thinking about my life. And I need to test myself and check myself to find out where I'm really at with this. And sometimes when we do that kind of thinking, we realize that we're not anywhere near where we want to be or even where we thought we were. And lest we become discouraged about that, that's why he's trying to show us that maturity is simply a matter of knowing where we want to be and then actually doing something about that. For some of us, we do a lot more. We're further down the road. For others of us, we're starting slowly, but we're moving forward. And what matters in maturity is the fact that we are moving forward, that we're not stalled out, and that we're not moving backwards. And so Paul says we need a starting point. You know at some level already you've attained something. Start there. Know what you've attained. Believe it and start moving forward from that point. We're not all at the same point in our lives and in our maturity, but if we have the same desire, then we'll be of the same mind that he's talking about. And when we have that same mind, when our mind is focused on Christ and on his goals for the church, then we're helping one another grow, we're helping one another become more mature, and we're not sliding back into self-absorption, problems, and conflicts with one another. We need to live up to what we've already attained, know where we are, know whose we are, and then keep moving forward, leaving everything else in the past. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, either to be baptized into the name of Jesus, to start a brand new life, to start this quest or this journey of maturity by faith in Christ. You can be baptized this morning into the name of Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to join the church, to be added among the number of the Lord's people, to receive the gift of eternal life. Or maybe there's a need for prayer this morning, that we can pray for you for some sort of a spiritual need. But if there's any way that we can serve you this morning, we'd encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.